Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time each week. And again, we do count it our privilege to be able to come into your homes and spend this time with you. And again, we want to thank you because we receive quite a few letters, and we just thank you so much for writing us and telling us how much you appreciate the radio broadcast. And the amount of Christians that write in know that they have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, know they have a home in heaven. We want to continue now over here into Romans and pick it up where we left off last week. And the subject of this is, as we're getting here from verses here in chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, in verses 19, clear over here to verses 22. And we find out here, is God unfair to the heathen? And when you have people that question, you know, well, God's never sent a missionary to some of them heathen. If they die, are they going to hell? So you'll remember last week, we'll just recapitulate real fast. Step one was, first of all, we need to realize that God's omniscient. He knows the thoughts of men, and we do not. We're not God. We need not to play God. Step two was, we find out here that he had said in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, he makes it perfectly clear, for the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That is his creation. So every person born has it born in him. Step 3, you'll recall, man's responsibility, that he has a desire to know the truth. That's very important. And then step 4, we got to, which is God's responsibility. And we had found out in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as we've said, the word repentance is metanoia and means a change of mind, not sorry for sin. A lot of people are sorry for sin, never trusted Christ, and are on their way to hell. But this word in the Greek means change your mind. But God's will is that we should all come to a change of mind. Now that we know God's will, we realize that it becomes his responsibility to keep alive and to get the truth to anyone who has a desire to know the true and the living God. Now, as we continue on, for example, an example of God's long-suffering can be seen clear back in Genesis chapter 15 in the account of his dealings with the heathen nations then in the land of Canaan, which Israel was eventually to conquer, of course. Seven great nations are given by name in Deuteronomy chapter 7 in verse 1. You see, God waited over 400 more years for these people to have a desire to know the true and the living God, which shows God's long-suffering, as we have just read in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 9. Now, the record is in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 16. Let me read it. And they, that's Egypt, shall afflict them, that's Israel, 400 years. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, remember that. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, God had extended his grace and his long-suffering here 400 more years to see if these nations, including the Amorites, had a desire to know the true God of creation. And we find out they did not. Of the hundreds of thousands of people living there, we know there was one exception. And of course, that was Rahab and her family, as we have it recorded in Joshua chapter 2. And they were spared during the taking of Jericho for her faith in God. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, it records God's instructions for Israel to destroy all of these nations occupying the land of Canaan. Now, I'd like to pause just a second and answer the question that's come up so many times. Why would God be so mean as to have the little babies and children killed along with their parents? Well, it's a good question, but if you stop and think, we find the answer is a very simple and a very logical answer looking from God's point of view. Should children under the age of accountability die, they would go to be with the Lord. We find that in 2 Samuel 12, 22 and 23, and also in Psalms chapter 16, verse 9 and 10. These little babies and children, if left to their parents to raise, would no doubt become as heathen as their parents and destined for hell, eternal hell. But because of God's grace and his wisdom, you and I will see these little ones in heaven, which God took prematurely to raise himself. You see, should a person desire to know the truth, it then becomes God's responsibility to get the truth to them. This can be seen in Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11, where the account is given of Cornelius, who was a, and let me quote here in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, he was a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, God had told Cornelius to, and gave him instructions here in the 11th chapter, verse 13 and 14. He said, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Now, when you read the account, Cornelius was religious, but he was lost. However, he had a desire to know the truth. Therefore, God fulfilled his responsibility by sending Peter with the message of the gospel. We should mention one more example, the Ethiopian eunuch. I'm sure you recall him. He was in charge of all the treasures belonging to the queen of the Ethiopians. More importantly, he was a religious man as he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and we find that in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 27. On the way back, he had stopped, and he was reading the book of Isaiah, Acts chapter 8, verse 30. And like Cornelius, this man was religious, but lost. Nevertheless, God knew he had a desire to know the truth. Philip had been preaching in many villages of the Samaritans when the Lord spoke to him and instructing him to go down where the eunuch was. And we find that in, again, Acts chapter 8 here, verse 25 and 26, where the whole account is given. And again, we find God fulfilled his responsibility predicated upon, get this now, the eunuch's desire to know the truth. Philip led him to Christ and then baptized him. Now, this leads us to step number 5. Step number 5, here we go. Many have a mistaken idea that if all of the heathen were given the gospel, most of the heathen would abandon their idols, their false gods, and be gloriously saved. Well, this kind of reasoning leads one to blame God for their eternal destiny in hell. The idea that all, or the majority, of those who have not heard the truth would be saved, if they had the truth, is just not true. You see, the Word of God repudiates this philosophy from man's reasoning. And remember, God knows man 1,000 times better than man knows man. No man knows what another person will or will not do, but God does, because he's omniscient. Now, recall the words of Christ himself in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Get this now, and few there be that find it. That is, to perceive or obtain it. Well, why is this so? Well, the answer lies in man's pride and self-righteousness. Therefore, they willingly reject the truth. Notice Christ's words in Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, for this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, get this now, they have closed. That is, to the truth. Now, compared to the multitudes who have ever lived, only a few have been saved from the time of creation until now. Now, when we say only a few, that's compared to all of the creation. And, for example, at the time of the flood, mankind had lived upon the earth 1,656 years, and there were hundreds of thousands of people living on the earth at the time of the flood. How many were saved at the time of the flood? It's sort of shocking, isn't it? Only 8. Those who decided not to board the ark had heard the truth, as Noah preached for 120 years prior to the flood judgment, and the Bible says in 2 Peter 2:5, he, that's Noah, was a preacher of righteousness. Let me bring another into account. What about Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, and Zoar in Genesis chapter 14, verse 2, which were all destroyed by God? In Genesis 19, verse 24 and 25, there were hundreds of thousands of people in these cities. Yet God could not even find 10 that were saved. This is unbelievable, isn't it? You know, we are so prone to think that every person that leads a good life or every person that goes to church, well, they're all right and they're just fine. Most of them are lost on their way to hell. What do you say? You must be born again. A person can lead a good life. They can be a wonderful father, a wonderful mother, a wonderful husband, a wonderful wife. That does not get you to heaven. You must be born again. And born again simply means, if you read right on down from John chapter 3, verse 3, verse 7, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Just read verse 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. Now, let's go on. Look at Pentecost, just 50 days after Christ was crucified and resurrected. We have the record of the first 40 of these 50 days after his ascension in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And he was seen of them 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and then he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain alive until this present, but some have went ahead and died. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 4 to 7 tell us that. He then ascended back to heaven 10 days before Pentecost. We have that in Acts chapter 1. And if you read 1 Corinthians, which we need to do, also chapter 15, verses 3 to 8, very interesting, goes right along with this. We also learn from Acts chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, of the tremendous populace from all sects and areas that had come to Jerusalem to worship at the Feast of Pentecost. It is estimated that there could have been over 300,000 in and around Jerusalem. You must remember that all Jewish males were required by the law to come to this feast. And you'll find that in Deuteronomy 16:16 and Exodus chapter 23 in verse 17. Now back to Acts chapter 2 verse 41, we're told that only 3,000 out of approximately 300,000 were saved and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is only 1 out of 100. Now, you know, a person must remember that many of these had seen Christ crucified with their own eyes and then observed him alive after his resurrection for a month and 10 days. Yet only 1 out of every 100 would believe and be saved. Isn't that interesting? Now we go to step 6. Let's consider America today and what we call heathen as compared to the heathen. First, let me reemphasize a popular misconception. And that is this. Let me repeat it again. If all people hear the gospel, then that Christ died, he was buried, rose again to pay for their sins, they will believe and receive his promise of everlasting life. Well, if that were true, then why do Jehovah's Witnesses and why do Mormons and Christian Science and Hinduism and Buddhism and so forth and all of your cult religions, why do they totally reject salvation as a free gift without their own self-righteousness of good works included? Now, let me point out, all of these have access to the truth through radio, television, print, door-to-door witnessing of Christians, that a person is only saved one way. And Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us very specifically that for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Just because people living in the jungles in the bush country have not advanced in technology of agriculture and medicine and sciences and so forth does not qualify them as heathen as we think. Many of these tribes have a higher value of life, have a higher value of marriage and the family than America does. Do you know, and I suppose some of you have read this, it's estimated that 4,000 babies daily are slaughtered by abortions in America. Did you know that? 4,000 lesbians and homosexuals have brainwashed America to the point most of our schools are teaching young people to accept this as an alternative lifestyle instead of what God calls it, plain old perverted sin. Of all the missionary books I've read, I don't recall any of the missionaries encountering the problem of homosexuality in the bush tribes. Many of the so-called heathen execute the death penalty for adultery because of their values concerning the home and the family. Look at America. We even have our pulpits being saturated with homosexual and lesbian so-called preachers with a Bible on the pulpit in which they don't even believe. Some of these peoples and tribes we call heathen are more civilized than our so-called educated people in America, including our Supreme Court. Look at the educated fool, Psalms 14, chapter 1 says that, who saturate our grade schools and our high schools and our colleges with their agnostic and atheistic ideologies of false science That is evolution. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 says, science, falsely so-called. Not scientific at all. All of these are born with a knowledge that there is a God who created them. All have access to God's Word, the Bible. All can observe the evidences of God, their Creator, in astronomy, botany, true science, the wonders of the living creatures we see, yet they deny this truth. Now this leads us to consider step 7 in the conclusion. In conclusion, I want to address those of you who seem so concerned about those who have never heard the gospel and are going to spend eternity in hell. Let me ask you to consider this. Number one, you're not God, therefore you do not possess the attributes that God possesses. You and I do not possess foreknowledge. And that is, God knows everything. He knows what you're going to think before you ever think it. Foreknowledge contains only one element, and that is that God knows everything that's going to happen before it happens. He knows the things that would have happened if the things that didn't happen had to happen. He knows that. Since you're not God and do not know all things as God does, then I would suggest that you quit trying to play God and second-guessing God and questioning God's love for His creation. Now, that leads us to step 2. A person must remember that unsaved parents and religion are opposed to the gospel. This is why generation after generation will spend eternity in hell. The children believe their unsaved parents instead of opening the Bible for the truth. Remember, the children grow up, and as teenagers and then adults, they have the same enlightenment from God as anyone else. Recall Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, this is the external cosmology of that of nature also. The internal evidence is stated in verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them." You see, when God created man with a mind to think and to reason with, it contained the knowledge that God was the creator of everything, including themselves as mankind. The God of creation has His word written in the Bible, which will always point us to Jesus Christ for salvation. This is Christianity. Christ dying and being resurrected in payment for the sins of the world. Therefore, eternal life is available to anyone as a free gift only. You see, religion, whether it be Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormon, Islam, Worldwide Church of God, Unitarianism, Scientology, and on you go, is always characterized by man through his own achievement, trying to reach up to God or become his own God. How often when witnessing have you had a person tell you, "Well, I was raised so-and-so and I will die of a so-and-so religion"? You see, their children are taught the same as they were taught, and on it goes from generation to generation. You have the same process in tribal peoples, whether it be in Africa, New Guinea, Ecuador, or wherever. I've witnessed to an innumerable amount of different denominations and found families going clear back to the great-great-great-grandmother, all united in believing that infant baptism provides salvation for their children. This philosophy, or heresy, we put it, because it's not in the Bible, was passed down to great-grandmother, and then to grandmother, and then to mother, and then to son and daughter. And I cannot recall how many times that I've talked to some in that religion that tell me that his or her mother had them baptized as a baby, and they were all right. How sad, isn't it? But this is religion and not Christianity. I've related to them that nowhere does the Bible say the babies are to be baptized. Rather, when you reach the age of understanding right from wrong, you must trust Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. You know what? They wanted nothing to do with it at all. This leads us to step 3. Now here's the good news. Once in a while, you'll find a person who does not bow to family peer pressure and exercise his own thinking. I've led many from these various denominations and so forth, and others to Jesus Christ because they had a desire to know the truth. Remember this, the same truth in John 14:6, that one member of a family accepted is available to every member of that family going back hundreds of years. Then why only one or two who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior out of hundreds in their family tree over myriads of years? Well, the answer lies in a person's free will and personal responsibility. May I call your attention again to God's disclosure of the case in Matthew chapter 13 in verse 15. "For this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." Personally, I would rather deal with someone who's never been to church than a person raised in a religion which has brainwashed them with their philosophical ideologies and traditions rather than the Word of God. Taking into consideration God's attributes of foreknowledge, omniscience, omniscience, omnipotence, you can rest assured of two things. Number one, God knows who will accept Jesus Christ as their Savior when they hear the truth because of his foreknowledge and omniscience. Number two, with his attributes of omniscience and omnipotence, God is able to get the message to a person who has a desire now to know the truth and will accept it when they receive it. There are many generations of people for hundreds of years whom God knew would reject Jesus Christ as their Savior if they had this truth. They have already rejected the knowledge of God that they were born with, along with the external evidence of creation and cosmology. We find that this is evidenced by the Amorites in Canaan, who, as God describes in Romans chapter 1 in verse 22 and 23, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, and made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Yet God waited 400 years, and not one, except Rahab, had a desire to know the true and living God. Number four, man's unbelief. I've found that many of those who seem so concerned about people thousands of miles away do not even witness for Christ in their own town. Why? If you're a Christian, explain to me why you're so interested in someone going to hell 10,000 miles away from you, and you're not even interested in someone going to hell 10 blocks away from you in your own town. Consider this. You may not be a Christian, just a skeptic trying to blame God out of your own ignorance for something to justify your own unbelief. Those that blame God for the so-called heathen going to hell evidently know nothing of the God and the Christ of the Bible. If you're in this category, this is what you do not believe about God and why your mind is in the dilemma that it's in. Number one, you don't believe God is love. Number two, you don't believe he's omniscient. Number three, you don't believe he's omnisapient. That's all wisdom. You don't believe he's omnipotent, all power. You do not believe he's long-suffering. You do not believe that he's just. You do not believe that God is righteous. The problem with skeptics and their view of the so-called heathen is they attempt to reduce the infinite God to their own finite thinking. Man cannot look into the mind of another man and know what he's thinking now or what his mind will accept or reject in the future. Only God knows this. Skeptics need to believe God when he said that he loved the world in John 3:16, and is long-suffering and not willing any should perish in 2 Peter 3:9. You see, believe God that he knows who will believe and will act upon their desire to know and to get them the truth. He will do that. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch and Cornelius that we've mentioned previously. Remember there are hundreds and thousands of people in false religions who will not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm now talking about America. When you go into a small town and you have one denomination, you have another denomination with two churches, and then you have a fourth denomination and start witnessing. I did this one day, and after talking to about 120 people, I couldn't find one person, not one, that knew they had eternal life because they were trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Not one. They said, well, I belong to this church. I go to that church. I've been baptized. I didn't find one that told me they were trusting Christ. You see, when you doubt God, when you doubt that God, in what he said and his omniscience and so forth, you need to start believing what God said. Then you will have the peace which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. I was talking to a man some time back, and he had the same question we've been discussing here. And my question to him was, since you're really so concerned about the tribes in New Guinea, why don't you go to Bible college, learn the Word of God, learn their language, and go there and be a missionary? You know, you want to blame God? Well, his mouth about dropped down to his knees. You know, have a lot of talkers, but no walkers. May I say this in closing? Never doubt God's love, as he loves his creation more than any human being loves another. It only angers God when someone, because of their own ignorance, accuses him of being unjust. God warns such persons in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9, woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. Maybe you have doubts because you're not saved and you cannot see things through the eyes of God as revealed in his Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 lets us know, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." John 3:3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see." If you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die, you're probably not going. Right now, you can put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and have the peace of knowing that you have everlasting life. You see, John chapter 3 and verse 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." You know, it's a very dangerous thing for some if you're a skeptic and an infidel and you're going to blame God. I'll tell you what, he'll tear you to pieces. When you die, you'll be thrown into Hades, that is hell, translated hell, and you'll be there like the man, the rich man in Luke 16, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torment. And I might say this, there are no unbelievers in hell. It's just the unbelievers before they died, and when they died in unbelief, went to hell, and the minute they got there, they changed their mind. This man said, "Go back and tell my five brothers, lest they come to this place of torment, because if they see that one came back from the dead, they will believe." But Moses said unto him, said, "You know what?" Abraham said to him, said, "You know what?" "No, they have Moses and the prophets, and they will not believe though one rose from the dead." No, you have the Word of God. You're without excuse. You have the indoor nature, therefore, born in you, and you have the outdoor record of God's creation through creation as you can see it right before your eyes. Well, we hope that you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and not be a fool and try to blame God to justify your own unrighteousness because of your own ignorance of not knowing the Word of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, we hope you'll visit our website. It's www.heritagebbc.com, and we hope you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so come, Lord Jesus.